go then, bond or quotations. Last time we talked about quotation number 3, I believe, was it? Let's read that again. From God's word in our hands, speaking of those standing for the text receptus, they allege, that is, we believe, but they don't believe, that the three things, the old manuscripts behind the modern verses, were altered by heretics. We believe that, they don't. The modern Greek text is a much different New Testament than the text receptus. We believe that, but they don't. Every modern version based on the modern Greek text undermines major doctrines. We agree with that, but they don't. Let's digress for a few of the main points for a few moments. Dr. Minnick wrote, they, that is the King James Bible, text receptus people, allege modern Greek text is much different than the New Testament. Just take a look at that one thing. Though Dr. Minnick denies this, look at the next slide. Oh, yes, thank you. Rob's passing out. If you don't have a textbook, please raise your hand and give it to you. See, raise your hand. Every one of you should have this. Follow along and so on. Brother, could you get... Brother Randy, forgot. I'm very forgetful on these books. Dr. Jack Mormon, one of our church's missionaries from London, England, has done a fabulous, fantastic job in analyzing these things. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
It's back over 8,000 differences between the critical text and the text receptus. Over 8,000. And it's very important documentation. He doesn't just ask about it. He gives text receptus. And he gives an Esalon text. He gives the quotations and the translations and shows the difference. Now, some are minor, that's true, but some are major. Of these, 356 are doctrinal in nature, actually. That's an excellent thing. So here's some of the definitions of a few of the terms in the last part of the preceding slide. Talked about the modern Greek text. We've been over this before. It differs from the text receptus in over 8,000 places. And it's found in the editions either of Muscat and Hort of 1881 or the Nestle Island. It's now up to 27 editions now, or the United Bible Society up to 4 editions. Those are the 3 different editions of the modern Greek text. Undermines, that means to wear away, to weaken the supports of, especially by subtle, stealthy, or insidious means, undermines the text. Major doctrine, greater in importance or rank, something like the Trinity, like we mentioned earlier. Doctrine, something taught as the principles of creed or religion. A rephrasing, Dr. Williams will rephrase that statement, if you would, please, Dr.
Williams. This is number 3 on Dr. Menick's statement that I'm rephrasing here. And they, that is the KJV and TR people, believe every modern version based on the modern Greek text removes the foundation of major doctrines.
We're on page 13, if you don't know where we are in our syllabus, on page 13, if you want to follow along, make your notes or ask the questions. All right. Now, if you remind me at the question and answer period, I've got some questions that came in from all over the world or different places. I want to answer those before our questions here. If you don't, I forgot about them last time, so remind me if you would, please. Here's some of the things that he says are not changed. Romans 5:1, the denial of the instantaneous peace with God. Our King James Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek text of Vatican and Sinai, and the New King James in the footnotes at least, and the New Berkeley, the only ones that make this change, instead of have, we have peace with God, they say, let us have peace with God. They deny that by immediate trusting Christ and having as our Savior being redeemed, we have it right now. That's echomen in the indicative Greek text. Now, they change echomen to echomen with omega in the middle. That means let us have. It's the subjunctive tense. Not we have it for sure, but let us have it. We hope we can get it, see. Difference and doctrine. A second difference, 1 Corinthians 5:7, the denial of Christ's substitutionary vicarious atonement. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says to the church at Corinth, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us is gone. Greek text, Vatican, Sinai, take it out. The New International takes it out, New American Standard, New King James Version, the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Well, so what, you say? Well, if you stop the verse, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, you don't know why, you don't know for whom. Is it like the hyper-Calvinists say, only for the elect? For us, in our place, our substitute, vicarious, substitutionary, atonement of our Savior is omitted. The Gnostics didn't think the Lord Jesus could do anything for us. Why bring him into this quotation? He's just sacrificed. He's died. The modernists years ago used to say it was one of the reasons for it was a martyr's death. Just martyr, that's all. That wasn't for the martyr. It was for us in our place because we, the sinners, needed a Savior, a sinless Savior. He died in our place.
Amen.
Now the quotation number four of Dr. Minnick, the fourth and last one from him, on God's Word in Our Hands, page 271, and also from my book, Fundamentalist Deception, page 90. Notice what he says here. Not a single variant. That means a difference between this Greek text or that. In any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles, or everyone could be omitted. They would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. That's pretty clear language, am I right? I request Dr. Minnick to change this book, Dr. Snyder to change his books, to change their views on this. I implore them to do so. Honesty would demand that he does it. Either that, or he does not believe these are doctrines we're talking about. Maybe they'd be different what a doctrine is. I mean, when I see a dog walking down the street, I know it's a dog. You can redefine it as a monkey or a giraffe or anything else, but we've got to arrive at definitions that are the same. To me, doctrine is doctrine. Christian doctrine, we ought to know that. We're taught that in schools, in seminary. Our teachers, Sunday school teachers, our pastors, but not a single variant. Let's get some definitions, a few words in that statement. Not, that means to any degree. A single, not even one, not in one only. A variant, anything that is variant, has a different spelling of the same word, for example. Any, not even one. Alter, become different or change. Believe, and what we believe take as true. And practice, frequent or usual action, habit or usage. A variant, that which is variant, has a different spelling of the same word. Included, enclosed or contained. Every, that means each. Omit, that is fail to include, to leave out. Effect, that to have an effect, not to influence. A faith, system of religious beliefs. And in the slightest way, having a little weight or small an amount. Dr. Williams, would you rephrase that for us, please?
Looking on the left side now, quotation number 221, rephrased by the definitions Dr. Wade has just given, to no degree, not one variant as the spelling of a word, and even one way changes what Christians believe or take as true, and what they do or how they act. Every spelling of the words could be left in or each difference. Every spelling could be left out, and it would not influence our faith, our doctrine, habits, or actions in the smallest way.
Thank you, Dr. Williams. Here's some verses that talk about the slightest way. This is 1 Peter 4:1, also denying Christ's substitutionary vicarious atonement. As much then as Christ also suffered, again, for us in the flesh. He just suffered, not for us. The Gnostic heretics didn't believe in Christ suffering for the saved, for unsaved people, rather, for the lost people of the world. And Vatican Sinai text, here, this Vatican B is the one that changes. Aleph either wasn't there or didn't change it. The NIV leaves off for us, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Again, the denial, like we said before, if he just suffered, we don't know why he suffered, we're lost. We're going to hell. See, there's no... but. He suffered in our place for sinless, wicked men and women such as we are. It's a truth, and as far as I'm concerned, it's a doctrine. And it does change when you take out that doctrine. You just don't know why he suffered. And then Colossians 1:14, Christ's blood is removed, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's gone, even the forgiveness of sins. Vatican Sinai, leave it out. Well, these five versions in English, leave it out. New International, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Through his blood, redemption through his blood. Now, some will say, well, let's look at the manuscript evidence. And for this meeting this afternoon, we don't have to look at manuscript evidence. They leave it out. I believe it's got plenty of manuscript evidence to leave it in, see? They say, oh, don't argue about that. The question is, does the critical Greek text remove and change and influence doctrine. But to me, through the blood of Christ is a doctrine. Redemption through his blood. It's not through our good works. It's not through baptism. Not through church membership. It's through his blood.
Amen.
And we don't agree with John MacArthur on the blood of Christ either.
Amen.
He just says blood is just simply a metonym for death. Well, blood is haima and death is thanatos. The two different Greek words, and it means differently. 14 different things are given to us in the King James Bible, in our whole Bible, that are done by the blood of Christ. 14 different things. Salvation of the blood of Christ, redemption, cleansing, all these things. 14 different things. And through his blood, if that's left out, that's doctrine to me. Here's quotes from Dr. Samuel Snyder, the man who's there at Bob Jones University, head of the ancient language department. One of the young men told me just between in the break here that he talked to Dr. Snyder recently. Maybe in the question time he'll say what he talked to him about and what Dr. Snyder's position is on these things. But it's from the Bible Preservation of the Providence of God. That's a BJU-approved book that we quote. And that's found in my book called Bob Jones University's Errors on Bible Preservation. So these are the quotations. First quotation, number one, all from the same book. It's number 85 from that book, Bible Preservation, and page 83, or from my book, Bob Jones' answer to that, page 37. So you can find these. Here's what Dr. Snyder said. None of these, that is manuscripts, referring to manuscripts, Greek manuscript, none of these manuscript variants or differences affect meaning, much less doctrine. Well, let's take a look at it. Here's some definitions of a few words. Dr. Williams has it on the left side. Let's take a look at some of the definitions. None, that means not one, not any. Variant, anything that is variant is a different spelling of the same word. Effect, that is to have any effect or influence. Doctrine, something taught as the principles or creed of religion. Dr. Williams will rephrase that particular statement, if he would, please.
And Dr. Snyder's comments, in other words, like Dr. Wade has just given, would say, not one or any of these different spellings or words left out or added or changed influence the meaning of the scripture, much less the teaching of principles.
Well, let's see if there are a few. Here's John 6:47, quotation number one. Christ is not necessary for everlasting life. That's what he's teaching here. King James Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, the on me is gone from Vatican Sinai, the Alexandrian Gnostic text. It's gone from these five English verses. The New International Version doesn't have it. New American Standard Version doesn't have it. New King James Version in the footnotes. English Standard Version. A Holman Christian Standard Bible. Is on me important for salvation?
Amen.
If you leave it out, it simply says he who believes has everlasting life.
Nice.
The devils believe and tremble.
Right.
Atheists believe in something, though not in Christ. The Jews believe. The Gnostics, the agnostics, they don't believe much, but at least they know they don't believe anything. So. You can believe in anything. See, this is a serious doctrinal difference. How our brethren, Brother Minnick, Brother Snyder, Christian brethren, we love them in the Lord, educated brethren, competent brethren, educated, very good, fluent brethren, good teachers, I'm sure. How they can say not a single doctrine is touched, a different spelling in any way of the not of the Greek text, the critical Greek text. I'm at a loss to know why. Now, maybe they don't know about these things. But if Dr. Minnick, or rather Dr. Snyder, received my book, Defending the King James Bible, when I was here at that meeting in Tabernacle Baptist Church several years back, and I autographed it for him, and if he read it, chapter 5, I list 158 doctrines that are knocked out of his critical text. Maybe he didn't read it. I don't know. But either the brethren are unaware of doctrines being changed, in which case they ought to be made aware. Or secondly, they are aware that doctrines are involved and are lying to the people when they write their books. I don't know which it is. But in any event, in the third place, you have to become aware. And once they know they've made a mistake, they'll humbly and godly say, I'm wrong. Every time somebody says to me, this is not right, I try to say I'm wrong. I misquoted Brother Yeagley's first name. It's Randy, not Ron. Is that right? Who corrected me? Is it Ron, Randy?
Randy,
okay. I stand corrected. I don't want to be out of line to any of these professors. So we're in serious trouble, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as I say, I don't have the answer. But all I know is, if you go out and you read these books of theirs and you get their teachings and you believe what they say, you won't think that any landmines are involved in any new version that's on the press. No landmines, no false doctrines, everything's fine. When I know there's a landmine like this, believe on me, is left out. I'm aware. See? How are you going to lead a person to Christ with John 6:47, with one of these new versions? If you really want to lead them to Christ, Christ is left out. Serious doctrines of Romans 1:16. Christ is removed from the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is gone. The Gnostics didn't believe you needed Christ. Why put him in there? He's just a man, born of a man and a woman. Not deity, nothing at all. And so they leave him out. The Greek text, VNL, the Vatican, these Sinai Gnostic texts, and the two, six index versions, NIV, New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Well, I tell you, gospel, evangelion, it means good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news, but what kind of good news are you talking about? How many people got a new hat this last week? No? How many got a new car? Let's see, anybody? Okay. How many got a new book? Oh, you got a new, right here, up us. No, that's good news, isn't it? If it's a good book, and if it's a bad book, no. But this is the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital that we have him in this verse. He's the only one. The gospel, good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Doctrine in the critical text is changed. Errors abound. 356, 158 in my book. Just going to take up 34 if you stay with us for the rest of the time. Here's quote number two of Dr. Snyder from his book, page 84. And my answer to his book on page 38, we read this. Quote, the most important conclusion is that even those few variants, wait a minute, 8,000 differences when I went to school is not few. Is that when you went to school? I mean, 8,000, that few? The brethren, either, as I say, either they don't know and should, or they know and they're lying about it. They're deceiving, but something's wrong. I don't get it. I mean, either way, it's, I don't know. I'm not accusing them of anything. I'm just simply saying the facts are not there. The most important conclusion, that even those few variants that affect meaning do not affect doctrine. Let's get some quotations, definitions. Having important, having much significance. A conclusion that led the last step in a reasoning process. Few, not many, just a small number. A variant, anything that is variant, has a different spelling, the same word. Not, that is in no manner, in no degree. Effect, that is to have any effect on or influence. Doctrine, something taught as a principles or creed of a religion. Dr. Williams, would you rephrase that for us, please, sir?
The most significant last step in this reasoning or process is that even though small numbers of different words that influence meaning in no manner or no degree influence teaching of Christian principles.
All right, thank you. Let's take a few of the illustrations of that. Galatians 4:7, for example. An heir of God without Christ. Our King James Bible says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. An heir of God through Christ. Only through Christ are we an heir of God. Greek text, Vatican Sinai, leave it out. There's Gnostic text, NIV, New American Standard, New King James footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's a doctrine that we become heirs of God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Must be born again, must accept him, must receive him as our Savior and Redeemer. And this is doctrine that's omitted by the critical Greek text. To me, it's a doctrine. I can't conceive of being an heir of God any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're in Him, if we're Christian, born again, redeemed, we're heirs of God. Then in Hebrews 1:3, Christ purged our sins all by Himself. That was removed. Talks about the Lord Jesus. It says, who being in the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, that's left out, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Gnostic manuscripts, Vatican, Sinai, leave out those two words, by Himself. NIV leaves them out, New American Standard, New King James Version, footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Have you ever noticed that almost all six of these, almost every time, leave out the same words? Have you ever noticed that? Has that ever hit you? The moon hits your eye like a big wheat supply. It's a morning. Yeah. Does it ever hit your eye? See, to me, it's astounding. You know why? Because they just fall in line. Just like puppy dogs follow a leader. See, following the leader, so on. This is what they're doing. What is wrong? Is this a doctrine? Now, let's ask yourself a question. When He had purged our sins versus when He had by Himself purged our sins, any difference? You see a difference there? By Himself, not with the aid of Mary, or the saints, or the Pope, or an extreme unction, works, baptism, by Himself. There are four sola words, or only words, through the Reformation. We as Baptists didn't go through the Reformation. We were way before it. We came right straight through. But I agree with these four solas nonetheless. It came through. Sola Scriptura, only by Scripture. It's referred to in one of Dr. Minnick's or his letter. We believe in that. Sola fide, only by faith. Fully gratia, only by grace. Sola Christi, only by Christ.
Amen.
The only way we can have anybody purge our sins. There's no other purgatory, no other cleansing except by the Lord Jesus and by His blood.
Amen.
That's doctrine. Statement number three. Let's take a look at the third one of the 13 that Dr. Schneider has. It's from his book, page 84. And it's my answer from my book on page 38, if you want to look at it. We quote him exactly. Quote, it cannot be stressed too heavily that not one textual variant affects even one single teaching of Scripture. Fully 100% of the Greek New Testament is free from variants that alter doctrine. Now, that's right. When that man, that senator, yelled, you lie, look what happened to the poor fellow. He had to go to the president and apologize, the vice president apologized, then they wanted to come to the house and apologize. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I apologize to two other people, that's the end of it. See? So they wrote him up and made a big resolution against him. You people went out and you said the truth. I didn't say that, but it's true. It's a lie. Absolute lie. It's totally false. You have enough verses we've gone through already before we get any more to show that these things are just simply not true. I wanted the brethren, Dr. Minnick, Dr. Schneider, one of the two, to come and discuss these matters and see maybe what do they mean by these things. See? That's all we want. Maybe they've got a defense. We don't know their defense because they're not here, see? But how can they defend these words? I don't understand how they can defend. With all the 356 doctrinal portions and 158 I listed in chapter 5 of my book and the ones we're going to take up here, how can you defend it? But we wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt and to come to see. And Pastor Rainey wanted to have them to come to his church, and he invited them. Here's some definition, a few words in these terms. Textual, that means conforming to a text. Variant, anything that is variant has a different spelling of the same word. Effect, to have an effect on, to influence. One, not a single thing or unit. Single, not only one, no more, just one. Teaching, something taught or doctrine or instruction. Scripture, the Christian Bible, Old and New Testament, what's the Scripture? 100%, that's 100 out of 100, or complete. Definition of the Greek New Testament, we said that these include the words that differ from the Textus Receptus in over 8,000 places that are found either in the Vatican Manuscript B, or in the Sinai Manuscript Aleph, or in the Greek editions produced by Westcott and Hort, Nestle and Allen, or the United Bible Societies. Any of those differences, that's what we mean by the Greek New Testament. Free, independent. a variant. Anything that's variant is a different spelling of the same word. To make different, alter, to make different in details, or modify. Doctrine, something taught as the principles or creed in religion. Dr. Williams, if you could rephrase that, I appreciate it, please, sir.
It cannot be stressed too much or heavily that not one, no word in the text that is changed has an influence on even one teaching of the Bible. Fully 100 out of 100 of the Greek New Testament is independent from change in words that modify teaching.
Thank you. All right, mic came off, and we got to get that mic up there. Thank you, Dan. By the way, we want to thank our son Daniel and his good wife Tammy and Anna for setting all this up. Days and days it took them to get here, first of all, to drive, and then to set these things off the wires so that we can have this published not only here in our church, but also all over the world, in this country and other countries. We praise the Lord for that and for his skill in that. And my wife didn't teach him, and I didn't teach him. He got it on his own, and he's a skilled man in that area. We praise God for it. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University. Thank you, honey. My wife reminded me he's a graduate of Bob Jones University. Yes?
Mr. Snyder,
Dr. Snyder. Was it? Dr. Snyder for a teacher. Oh, yeah, Dr. Snyder for a teacher, too. Dandy, that's good. Oh, listen, there are many good things out of Bob Jones University. I'm not questioning that. Many good standards, many good things. The fundamental of many doctrines. But this area here, that's all we're focusing on. Not saying it's totally not no good at any kind, but there's many courses, it's a fine, but in this area here, let's take a look at a few more examples of refutation of this quotation number 3, the denial of the omnipresence of Christ. John 3:13, our King James Bible reads, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." That's gone from the Gnostic manuscripts, Vatican, Sinai, English versions, NIV, New American Standard, New King James, the footnotes, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version. We say, what does that mean? Which is in heaven? How can the Lord Jesus Christ, who's talking to these people on earth, also be in heaven? The Gnostic says, that's stupid. We can't put that in there. Keep that out of there. Throw that out. He's in heaven because he's omnipresent, everywhere present. When he's on earth, he's also in heaven. Physically present here, but as God, he's everywhere. And so the denial of the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the critical Greek text, denies and changes as doctrines that are not right. This is all we're trying to say in this whole thing. Another illustration, the denial that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, there's only Aleph here. There's no Vatican in 1 Timothy. But the Sinai manuscript leaves out an extremely important word, God, Theos, in the Greek text. So does the NIV, the New American Standard, New King James Version, the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version. Holman Christian Standard Version, used by the Southern Baptists, many of them. Is this not a doctrine? The denial that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. These other verses simply say, great's the mystery, he appeared in a body, or he was here, but he is not God. Dean Burgon goes into the manuscript evidence, by the way, for Theos. And 6 or 7 have Ha, which is which. 6 or 7 have Hos, which is he. But the majority of manuscripts we have, Theos, God, manifest in the flesh. But regardless of manuscript evidence for God, the question is, does the critical Greek text have doctrinal error? Is this not doctrinal error? Why did the Gnostic text take this out? Because they didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He wasn't God in the first place. Wipe it out. It doesn't make sense to them. Doesn't make sense to the modernists and the unbelievers today. And it should make sense that he was God to our fundamentalist brethren. Apparently it doesn't make sense. They don't care. Can't they see this as a doctrine? Do they have to fall lockstep in line with these other versions? Isn't there any of them that stand for the text receptus and stand for deity of our Savior, God manifest in the flesh? Doctrines involved. Statement number 4, Dr. Snyder, found on His book, page 96. My answer to his book, page 46. Quoting with approval, he quotes with approval a man by the name of Bengel. He says, Bengel proved that manuscript variation does not affect doctrine, and his theories earned from the title Father of Textual Criticism. His theories. Manuscript variation does not affect doctrine. Same type of thing as was made by others that have said. Let's take a few definitions of some of these words. Manuscript, that's a book of document written by hand usually. Variation, a change or deviation in form, condition, appearance, extent, etc., from a former or usual state, or from an assumed standard. Not, in no manner, to no degree. Effect, to have an effect or influence. Doctrine, something taught as a principles or creed of religion. Dr. Williams, if you could rephrase that, appreciate that, sir.
Quoting Dr. Snyder, quoting Bengel with approval, Dr. Snyder said, Bengel proved that the documents written by hand that were different do in no degree influence Christian teaching, and his theories earned him the title Father of Textual Criticism.
All right, thank you, Dr. Williams. Now, we're a little bit, we have 4 minutes left to go before questions and answers, and I want to stop right here if I can. And I want to take some questions from the Internet that have been put in to send in to us, and then we'll have question and answer for you folks right after that. So give me 4 minutes if you can, and I'll take this 4 minutes of my time for these questions. All right. This is from, where is it from? Jose Pedro Almeida, Brazil, all the way from Brazil. We're watching you live over the Internet here in Brazil. Your life and stand for God's words is heard loud and clear. Dr. Wade, the DBS books arrived today, safe and sound, here. That's Colonel Almeida. He's starting a Baptist church over there in Brazil, a good friend of ours. Thank you, Brother Almeida. Then from Dr. Zeiner, he says, Dear folks, coming in clear, just a little problem. The Internet is making Pastor Rainey look a little old. God bless. Pray the conference is doing well. All right. That's Pastor Rainey. And here's Pastor Zeiner. All right. Here's one from San Jacinto, California. Reading the King James Bible is like reading a fairy tale, he says. It's full of errors, faulty interpretations. Please go to www, and I won't give it, and read a consistent translation. This is Bob Todd from San Jacinto. Just a quick reminder, today's session, the sun and so forth. All right, so, I don't believe the man's right on that. I don't believe it's a fairy tale at all. I was saved by the King James Bible, and it didn't seem too like a fairy tale to me. Yeah, Dr. Williams.
Dr. Wade, he needs to look at the recent DBS E-News and Dr. Koo's article refuting the man up at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. I've forgotten his name. Where
yes.
He takes him to task concerning the quote-unquote errors in the King James Bible. He
yes.
needs to read that article.
Good. Thank you for recommending it. Amen.
How do you get to the E-News?
E-News. How do we get to the E-News? It's Bible for it's Dean Burgon Society. You get it from there. DBS. Let's see, DBS at Bible for Today at DeanBurgonSociety.org.
www.DeanBurgonSociety.org.
DeanBurgonSociety.org. www.DeanBurgonSociety.org. Okay. I trust you'll find this meeting beneficial, someone said. And here's another one last. And this is from Columbia, Christians for Life. I have a question, Acts 12, verse 4. Why is Pascha, that is Passover, usually translated here in Acts as Easter, where everyone else in the Bible is translated Passover? That's from Steve LaFemme. I'll just take that up very briefly. I only have a minute to answer, since you've got to get your questions. 15 more minutes, we promised you. I simply say this. It wouldn't be logical and reasonable to have someone released from prison after Easter, especially in Acts chapter 12, the first few verses, it says Easter had already happened. And now it's the days of unleavened bread. Easter or Passover is the 14th day of the first month. Unleavened bread starts the 15th day of the first month. So it wouldn't be logical or reasonable for them to put that in. And so I believe they use Easter, which is the word for probably maybe a pagan feast, but not Passover. But all the other times they had Pascha, which is for Passover and all.
Amen.
All right, do you have questions? Go right ahead and take 15 minutes. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
By stating those 18 beliefs of the Gnostics that are found in the critical text.
Yes.
Would you say that...
Want to get them up there for us?
Would you say that those versions are giving at least tacit consent to believing what the Gnostics believe?
All right, concerning those 18 different teachings of the Gnostics, would, because they're using their version, we'd say this tacit consent to those doctrines. I'd say, absolutely, ma'am. And Dr. Williams is going to get up those 18, and you'll see them. Most of them are coming through, and they're different doctrinal differences that we have in the critical Greek text. He'll find it there in a minute. Read off some of those, Dr. Williams, and tell us if the Gnostics or the critical Greek text go along with those doctrines. You can keep that out all the time, that's all right.
Number one, Gnostics separate Christ from Jesus. Gnostics deny the deity of Jesus Christ as Lord. Gnostics deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ's special relation to his Father. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection and ability to raise the dead. They deny the truth about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe everyone will be saved. They deny the need of salvation. They deny the need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the sinlessness and truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that the Lord Jesus Christ was Creator. They deny the Trinity. They deny the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that God was manifest in the flesh. They deny the mission of Jesus. They deny the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ can give strength.
Amen. A number of those we've already seen. We'll see others as we proceed. Thank you, ma'am. That's a good question. Thank you, Dr. Williams. Other questions? Yes, sir. And by the way, Dr. Williams, you answer these as well. Don't just let me get all the answers. You have something to add, just go ahead and add it. Yes, sir.
Just your opinion about something. You see a connection between hybrid Calvinism and the acceptance of these versions. As an example, in New English, the English Standard Version is based on the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, as I understand it. And that's published by Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, which is a strongly Calvinistic organization. And do you see a connection between this effort to push these versions and hyper-Calvinism?
The effort to push the version and hyper-Calvinism. I wasn't aware that the covenant produced the English Standard Version. I knew it was a Revised Standard Version background. I also knew, someone asked, from this church, they wrote to Bob Jones University and the professor, the president there, and said, what do you have to pay? What do they have to pay the English Standard Version people, the International Council on Religious Education, who owns the copyright? What do you have to pay in order to produce this English Standard Version? Because they sell this, of course, in the bookstore at Bob Jones. And the answer came, it was about $650,000. They just shot out to the apostate International Council for Religious Education. But I wasn't sure that it was a covenant relation. But Dr. Williams, maybe you know of something of that connection.
No, I don't.
But the hyper-Calvinist situation is growing, and it's growing in many of our Baptist groups and churches, unfortunately. Of course, it's a part, as you know, of the all the Westminster type of people. I'm glad we have a few Presbyterians that are not hyper-Calvinists. At Dallas Theological Seminary, they had a four-point system of Calvinism. They didn't have that middle point, that limited atonement. They have unlimited atonement. So I've always had unlimited atonement. And the other things we've sort of dropped by the way as well, if you look at the scriptures, total depravity, and some of the men say that means total inability. You can't do anything. You're dead. You can't even trust Christ. I don't believe that. But I believe totally we're depraved. The definition of me, I'm totally depraved. The other one, as far as the preservation of the saints, they really interpret that if you keep going by your works, you'll still stay saved. Well, I don't believe that aspect, but if you mean that once saved, always saved, I believe that one. Unlimited atonement. So these other things. But I don't know about the versions, but it's possible that's the case. You know anything more about it? Tell us.
Now, have you noticed, I've noticed on the internet, hyper-Calvinists tend toward, actually have involved themselves in the charismatic movement as well.
Was there?
A lot of the doctrine of the charismatic movement.
I didn't realize that either. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir.
One man particularly involved in that is John Piper.
Yes.
Because he's also involved in, he believes in the restoration of gifts. Hmm. He also has contemporary Christian music in the services there. So he's a very interesting, dangerous fellow.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the movement, as someone stated, among the Presbyterians, PCA,
mm-hmm.
and Covenant Presbyterians, is all to the ESV, as well as in the Reformed Baptist,
mm-hmm.
Toward the ESV as well.
Thank you. Other question? Yes, honey. My wife, Mrs. Wade.
Can you talk about backwards translation of the Scrivener's backwards translation?
Yes. Yes, the phrase backwards translation has been brought up by several people. Dale Ripplinger is one person that brings that up, and also Dr. Price, James Price, in his book brings it up, and Price is for the critical text, and Gail Ripplinger is for the King James. She doesn't know what the Greek text is, unfortunately. She doesn't know what text receptus that underlies the King James. She doesn't even know what text it is. She doesn't even know. In fact, she wrote a whole article with that in mind. It was in one of the chapters of The Elephant in the Living Room by Dr. Mickey Carter's school down there in Florida years ago. And in that chapter, she said, I don't even know what is underlying the King James. It's certainly not Erasmus, it's certainly not Beza, it's certainly not the Scrivener, and certainly not any of these things. She just threw them all out. All she has is the King James Bible. But in her book and in her writing, she said, here's how we got the Scrivener's Greek text. We took Dr. Scrivener, who was a good man in the Greek language, and he took the English and he back-translated from the English and put it into Greek. That's the lie of so-called backwards translation. She has no proof of that. She doesn't, or James Price, neither one of them. Backwards translation. Yes, he took the English. No, he didn't. He had the edition of Beza's fifth edition, 1598, before him. And he, from that, he was asked by the University of Cambridge to get a Greek text that basically underlies the King James Bible. So he sought for these different editions and so on, and he took Beza, 5th edition, 1598, and he said in all except 190 places, Beza's 5th edition, 1598, was the text that underlies the King James. Scrivener himself said, he was not a liar, he didn't say, I did it myself, and I just took the English King James and back translated. And furthermore, Mrs. Ripplinger accused my son, and our son, I should say, D.A. Waite Jr., in his book, of the book that he wrote. Honey, what's the name of that book? The Doctor New Testament. He wrote this Doctor New Testament. And in that, she claims that he also said and agrees with her that Scrivener back-translated from English to Greek. He never in the world said that. And he's written the thing. He's against that thing. And I don't know how she twisted and twisted that thing around. But back-translation is now coming into vogue. Not only Ripplinger and Price and many others, they're saying that's how we got the Greek, and so just throw away the Greek. You see, there's a whole lot of people that are Ruckmanite people, yes. Peter Ruckmanite people, that believe that the King James Bible is the only thing we have. Throw out the Greek, throw out the Hebrew, throw out the Aramaic. God's Holy Spirit, by special divine intervention, gave a special revelation, 1604 to 1611, of these translated, and every word is given by the Holy Spirit, including the italics in 1611, and this corrects the original Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. That's the Peter Ruckman line, and it's heresy, and that's the line followed by Gail Ripplinger and others that follow the Ripplinger-Ruckman train. In fact, she out-Ruckman's Ruckmanite. She out-Ruckman's Ruckman people. Our good friend Dr. Kirk DeVitre, he's mentioned earlier, Dr. DeVitre is answering her latest book, 1,200 pages, called Hazardous Materials, huh? Hazardous Materials. We know what a hazmat suit is. You get in there with hazardous materials. And she says the hazardous materials she's talking about are any of the lexicons or dictionaries in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. She says, don't touch them. Don't touch Strong. Don't touch any translated. Don't take any dictionary, because these people don't agree with all her beliefs and probably our beliefs either. But just because they don't agree with our beliefs, do they know what the Hebrew word means, the English word means? And so on. Can they know the Greek? She's just saying, trashing all those materials because all she has is English. So don't you touch them. My friends, we have unsaved, godless people that write dictionaries, that write encyclopedias, that do our dental work, our firemen, our policemen. They can do some things. And if a person is trained in the language of Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, can't they, even though they not be born again Christians, can't they tell us what those words mean? And she says, trashes all the classical Greek language. I majored in classical Greek and Hebrew, not classical Greek, Latin, classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan. And we studied some of the classical Greek, Euripides and Plato and even Homeric Greek, the Iliad and the Odyssey. And I have a two-volume set of Liddell and Scott's classical Greek lexicon, huge definitions. What did those old Greeks mean in this word, and this word, and this word? It's a continuous language. To me, it's great to know what did they mean there, and give illustrations, see? And she says, no, trash all that, because Liddell and Scott were this and this and this, throw it out, see? Everything that's a... Why, every time I preach the Word of God and teach the Scriptures in my church, I refer to definitions of Greek, and so I don't say the King James is wrong here. No, I never say that. But here's the nuance. Here's the illustration. Here's the new light, what that word, the overall picture, what those words mean. How to get off on that in a back translation. Other question? Yes, sir, Pastor. Pardon me for that. That was a circuitous thing. Yeah, go ahead.
I have a question about inspiration. You know, the big debate between Howells and so forth.
Between what?
That Howells has brought up, the King James.
Oh, Jack Howells, yes.
I'm not talking about re-inspiration or double inspiration, but do you believe the King James Version is inspired?
All right.
Meant preserved?
All right. I believe the King James Version is inspired. You don't mean double inspiration or hell. I don't like to use the word. And when I say I don't believe it's inspired, you probably fall out of your seat and say, what a heretic I am. No, I define inspiration. First of all, inspired doesn't occur in the King James Bible. It doesn't occur anywhere in any Bible, inspired or inspired. Inspiration does, twice, once Old Testament, once New Testament. When it's in the New Testament, I believe we've got to define it as it appears. And it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. So I believe that refers to the original Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, the process, the once for all, never to be repeated, process how God gave us His words, original Hebrew. I realize right when I term it different ways, but I interpret that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when you use that word inspiration, you must understand what that word is. It's one word in the Greek language. Five words in English translate one Greek word. Given by inspiration of God translates one Greek word, theonistos. Theonistos or theopneustos. Theopneustos comes from two Greek words. Theos is God. Pneustos from pneo, to breathe. All Scripture, pasagrafe, everything that's written down is God breathed. Now, the question is, given by inspiration of God, people use the word inspired, but they don't say inspired of God or inspired by God or God breathed, see? They just say, they use that word and they redefine what the Scriptures means by the thing, see? And until they can say and use that the English or Spanish or French or any translation is given by inspiration of God or God breathed, you can't use that word, see? But there's a big battle, as you know, a great big battle. Hiles Anderson College was built upon the inspired King James. We don't agree with that word. We say it's accurate, it's true, it's faithful translation. That's good enough for me. I don't know why they can't understand that. But to use that other word, that dabbles into that whole concept of given by inspiration of God. How did God give His original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words? If the English translation or any translation is inspired of God, what does that do to the what He gave us? God did not speak English or Spanish or French. He spoke Hebrew, a little Aramaic, and Greek, and that's what it gave to us. So there's a battle there. Hiles Anderson used to be inspired King James. Then the new man, Scap, came along and said, no, we're not going to have the inspired. So Anderson said, I'm not going to give any more millions because he's with Hiles. He believes in inspired King James. And so the other man, what's in there, Fuderan? He's not Fuderan. Is it Fuderan? Fugate. Fugate is taking that whole thing up. And there's a battle. I tell you, we've got a real big battle. Dr. Williams, take a stand at the inspired King James.
Well, I've written a book.
Go ahead, tell them about it.
I don't know whether it's here or not, but you can find it on the Dean Berger Society site and Bible for Today's site. And Dr. Wade's exactly right. And Dr. Mormon has pointed something out. Dr. Wade, in his new book that's on the table that we just published on September the 22nd. We just
4 days ago
produced that.
There it is.
If you look at that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable Their preservation is linked to inspiration. Those words God inspired, He preserved because they're profitable. Now, right now. And I think that's very critical. The other thing that a lot of folks do these days is say, well, it's derivatively inspired.
One more minute.
Okay. How can it be? Derivative means change. Something has changed. And the minute you translate the original God-breathed words, which is what that word means, you changed it. So how can they be then inspired? That means that's derivative.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brunson. Sorry to cut you off, but you've got to have a 10-minute break. And we'll continue. And we're over here on number 150. Let's see where that is. Page number what? Somebody got that?
25.
Page 25. Or page 25. Or page 25 of our textbook. And the last... statement, Dr. Williams, you can put that last statement up. Would you put that last statement up for us, please? Number four, if you would, please. And read that off for us if you find it there. All right, read that off, please, for us.
Quoting with approval.
Did you have it on your mic? You got your mic on? Just leave it on. That's fine. Leave it.
I did.
Okay.
The battery went dead off.
Oh, any more batteries, Pastor?
Got some more.
Okay.
They replaced it. Let me find the switch.
Okay.
Okay. We're on, aren't we?
Yeah, that's good.
Well, okay.
But read that. That's fine.
Quoting with approval, Bingle proved that manuscript variation does not affect doctrine, and his theories earn him the title Father of Textual Criticism.
All right, thank you. Do not include doctrine. All right, in 1 John 4, verse 3, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Notice it says here, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now these words, Christ is come in the flesh, are left out of the Gnostic Vatican manuscript and the NASV and the New King James and the footnotes, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. This is a heresy. And if you don't confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh, he's not of God, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Here's the way they would read. Every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. Now you think of that. But confess not there's a Jesus. Christian Science confesses a Jesus. Even the Muslim confesses a Jesus. Even the modernist liberals confess a Jesus. But that Jesus Christ, one person, is come in the flesh. That's the incarnation of the Savior. The Gnostics didn't believe there was any incarnation, so they didn't want that. They trashed that. And so these people, it's a doctrinal question about the Lord Jesus and his coming in the flesh, the incarnation of our Savior. And Luke 2:22, the denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, one of those Gnostic heresies we mentioned, Dr. Williams read it off, is the denying of the sinlessness of Christ. If he's just a man, he couldn't be sinless. Had to be just human like we are, filled with sin, needed to be saved. In fact, one of the teachings of the Gnostics is Jesus Christ had to be saved. He had to be saved instead of he could save others. But in Luke 2:22, and when the days of her purification, this is referring to Mary, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, that is Jesus, to present him to the Lord. Well, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts changed this her. And so do the versions, NIV, New American Standard, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version. They changed this from her purification to their purification. You say, well, why are you quibbling about a silly little pronoun? Her, their, who cares? I care because it's vital doctrine. Amen. That Brother Snyder and Brother Minnick say does not occur in any of these critical Greek texts. They say, don't waste your time telling people that doctrines are involved. They're not involved. There's not a single sentence, not a single variation, not a single word that has anything to do with doctrine. Well, let me just point this out here. The days of her purification, speaking of Mary, if you change that to their purification, what does that mean? You have Joseph, you have Mary, you have the Lord Jesus. If it's their purification, that means all three of them needed purifying. All right? That is, he wasn't pure. If he's not pure, he's sinful. He needs purification. That's the first error in this her to there. The second error in it It says, according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses says very specifically, when the mother has a baby, she alone comes for purification. Nothing to do with the husband. Nothing to do with the baby. The law of Moses is crystal clear. Doctrinally, this is categorically unbiblical to put there. Not only is it to make the Lord Jesus in need of purification, therefore a sinner, but it was not even according to the law of Moses. Let's go to statement number 5. Dr. Snyder, from his book, page 97, and from my answer to his book, page 47. He cites six men, and then says this, quote, "They," that is the manuscripts, referring to the manuscripts, "disagree on the manner and details. All of them agree that not a single doctrine of Scripture is in question." Not a single doctrine of Scripture is in question. Well, here's some of the definitions of some of these words. Not, that means in no manner, to no degree. Single, not in one only, one and no more. Doctrine, something taught as the principles or creed of a religion. Scripture, the Christian Bible, Old and New Testaments. The question, that means doubt or uncertainty. Dr. Williams, if you could rephrase that for us, please.
Dr. Snyder cites six men, and then he says, "They," the handwritten documents, "disagree on the manner and details. All of them agree that in no manner, not one teaching of the Old Testament or New Testament is in question."
All right, thank you, Dr. Williams. Let's go over some examples here. In Matthew 18, verse 11, the denial of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, why did he come? The entire verse is gone from the Gnostic, Vatican, and Sinai manuscripts. It's gone from the New International Version, from the American Standard Version of 1901, of the New King James Version, footnotes, the English Standard Version. The whole verse is missing. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now just ask yourself the question. Does that teach a doctrine? Yeah, it tells why he came. Don't you want to know? Don't I want to know why he came into this world? To save the lost. Every one of us was born lost in sin, degradation, bound for hell. If he didn't come to save us, nobody could save us. The Lord Jesus died for us, for our sins, to save us. Terribly important, very important doctrine. Son of Man has come to save. The Gnostics didn't believe that. You can see why they had to tear it out of their Bibles and the manuscripts that they have. They just took it out. They said, "What? We don't believe the Son of Man came to do anything such. He needed to be saved himself. He was lost. Jesus was lost." Terrible blasphemy. And then in Luke 9:56, again, the denial of the mission of the Lord Jesus, why he came. The whole scripture that's in blue is gone from the Gnostic manuscripts, Vatican, Sinai. It's gone from these five English versions, the NIV, the New American Standard, New King James Version, the footnotes, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Again, the mission, the Son of Man, has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And the disciples said, "Well, maybe we should call fire from heaven to destroy these people." He says, "No, the Lord didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save." The purpose of his coming sounds like doctrine to me. If Brother Minnick and Brother Snyder do not believe that's doctrine, well, they ought to come and describe and tell us why it's not doctrine, see? But it definitely is found in the critical Greek text. False doctrine abounds. 356 abounding. These are just some illustrations. Here's a quotation number 6 from Dr. Snyder. 6 out of 13. Found on his book, page 103. My answer to his book, page 48. Third, says Dr. Snyder, quote, third and most important, none of these views, that is views on textual variance, none of these views necessarily disturbs the orthodoxy of the Christian church as plainly taught in the scriptures. End of quote. Let's take a few definitions of what he's saying there. Dr. Williams has it on his side there. Here's some of the definitions. None, that is not a single one, disturb, to break up the settled order or orderly working of something, disturb. Orthodoxy, conforming to the Christian faith as formulated in the early ecumenical creeds and confessions and in the Bible. Orthodoxy, straight praise. Christian, representing Christians or Christianity. Plain, the clearly understood, evident, and obvious teachings. Teach, to show or to help, to learn. Scripture, the Christian Bible, the Old and New Testaments. A rephrasing, if Dr. Williams, you could rephrase that for us, I appreciate it.
Dr. Snyder says, third and most important, not one of these views necessarily breaks up or contradicts the teachings conforming to Christianity as clearly understood or obviously shown to learners in the Bible.
Thank you. Let's look at some of these. Here's an example, Matthew 1:25, the denial of the virgin birth of Christ. Our King James Bible says, and knew her not, that is, Joseph knew not Mary, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, firstborn is gone in the critical text. He called his name Jesus. The critical Gnostic text of B and Aleph remove firstborn, and these five verses remove it as well. The NIV, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version, just brought forth a son. Now, if you look at some of the places in Matthew, for example, the names of the children of Mary were given in Joseph. They were foster children, certainly, I mean, half-brothers and sisters of the Lord, but she had many children. If you take this critical text reading, it simply says he brought forth a son. Doesn't say firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, doesn't say anything about it. Just brought forth a son. But firstborn is important because she was a virgin. It was a virgin birth, a miracle of the virgin birth of Christ. And if firstborn is not there, now, firstborn assumes more than one. I mean, firstborn means that there's maybe a secondborn, thirdborn, the firstborn, see? But the Roman Catholic teaching, as you know, is Mary just had one son, that's it. No more children. Perpetual mother, just the one. But so there's a number of things that go amiss there doctrinally. If you take away the firstborn, the virgin birth of Christ is gone for sure. And then Luke 2:33, the denial again of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Vatican Sinai Gnostic text removed that word Joseph, and six versions of the same, NIV, New American Standard, New King James Footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version. Well, the King James translation on a text receptus says Joseph and his mother marveled. What do? They say his father and his mother. Now, I agree it's a foster father, but father and mother cast one. Maybe it's a. Now, the Gnostics had no problem with this, saying that his mother and father. They didn't need to put in Joseph to distinguish. Joseph and his mother clearly teaches the virgin birth of Christ. His father and mother clearly does not teach the virgin birth of Christ. And so this is another. It's a doctrine that our brethren Minnick and Schneider say never occurs in the critical Greek text. False doctrine never occurs, never touched, not a single instance of any kind will you find. Here's statement number 7 from Dr. Schneider again from his book, page 120. And my answer to his book, page 55, I quote him exactly, quote, the variants, that is those differences in different Greek words, the variants have minimal importance to preservation because they're comparatively few. Wait a minute again, let me just hold up that 8,000 differences, comparatively few. 8,000, to me, when I went to school way back when, comparatively few is not 8,000. And I think you agree with me. The differences are comparatively few. And because no Christian doctrine is affected by them. No Christian doctrine. Let's get some definitions. Variant again, anything that is variant is a different spelling of the same word. Few, not many, a small number. No, not in any degree, not at all. Christian of Jesus Christ or his teachings. Doctrine, something taught as the principles or creed of a religion. Effect, having to take an effect on or to influence. Rephrasing, if you could rephrase it for us, Dr. Williams, I appreciate it.
Different spellings or words added or changed or missing have minimal importance to the preservation because they are small in number and because no Christian teaching or the teaching of Jesus is influenced.
Thank you. So that's another is let's give us some more examples. In Acts 2 and verse 30, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. It says in our King James Bible, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, all those in red and blue are gone, to sit on his throne. The missing parts in the Gnostic, Vatican, and Sinai, B and Aleph, and the five versions, the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes, English Standard Version, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they remove that he would raise up Christ. You say, well, why did they just simply take that out? Well, obviously, if the Gnostics didn't believe the Lord Jesus was anything but a man, and he couldn't be raised up, it was an impossibility, they just removed that. According to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. That is a doctrine, as far as I'm concerned, the resurrection of Christ, meaning the bodily resurrection of Christ, indeed. Another example, John 8:59, the denial of the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 8:59, our King James Bible says very clearly, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and they went out of the temple. Period. Not so with our text receptus. Going through the midst of them, and so passed by, as omitted by the critical text, Gnostic, Vatican, and Sinai. Excuse me, let me get back here. It's omitted by the six versions, the NIV, the New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version. Why do I say going through the midst of them and so passed by is a denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, picture for yourself the situation. Here's his enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all the enemies of our Savior. Suppose they were in this room right here, up here in the front. Suppose they had a gathering all around. How many? Who knows? Taking up stones to cast at him, to stone him to death. If you put a period after that and he went out of the temple, he could have got the side door. He didn't go out the side door. The scriptures are clear. He went through the midst of them and so passed by. His omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, his deity. If you ever played football in the backfield and you've ever been a fullback, because I was a couple times as a freshman in high school, I was a tackle at the end of the line and played with tackle, but they tried me out as a fullback when I was a freshman, and they wanted to see what I was worth. So I got with this line, and they called the play, fullback, straight through. I went there, stumbled on my own shoelaces the first time. Second time, fullback, straight through. They tackled me, no question. You try it sometime. People trying to tackle you, and you go through them. That's hard enough. But here are the Pharisees, multitudes, ready to stone him. What enabled him to go through the midst of them? His deity, his omnipotence, all powerfulness, all power is given unto me, heaven and earth, going and preach the gospel. So our Savior's omnipotence, don't tell me, Brother Minnick and Brother Schneider, the kindest way I tell you, if you're listening to us today, that there's no doctrine involved in your critical Greek text that you teach every single day at Bob Jones University. Please, don't tell your students that. It's wrong. Here's a statement number 8 out of 13 from Dr. Schneider, page 163 of his book, and my book on page 68. He quotes Philip Morrow, and again with approval, quote, in other words, the very worst text that could be constructed from the abundant materials available would not disturb any of the great truths of the Christian faith. Nothing. Worst text possible. Here's some definitions. Worst, that means the lowest quality or condition, the least favorable condition. Text, the actual structure of words in a piece of writing. Construct, to build. Material, what a thing is made of. Not, in no manner. Disturb, to break up the settled order or orderly working of something. Any, is no matter which or more than two. None, not just one or no matter which of more than two. Great, of most importance. Truth, that which is true, that accords with the fact or reality. Christian, of Jesus Christ or his teaching. Faith, religion or a system of religious beliefs. Dr. Williams, if you could rephrase that for us, please.
So Dr. Snyder says, Philip Morrow said, in other words, the very least favorable text that could be built from the manuscripts in no way, no manner, breaks up one important fact or reality of the Christian faith.
All right, thank you. Let's take a few examples of this. Nothing would involve the Christian faith in any way. Philippians 4:13, denial that the Lord Jesus Christ can strengthen the Christian. Paul said that. He was from the Philippians. He's in jail there in Rome. Let's say it together. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The most important word in the whole verse is omitted by the Gnostic heretical Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. And the six versions mentioned here in English, NIV, New American Standard, New King James, the footnotes, the study edition, the New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can strengthen us and strengthen Paul as he was in Rome in prison. To leave out the Savior. Why did they leave him out? Because the Gnostics again. Who was Jesus? Who was Christ? Nobody. He doesn't have influence of any kind. He couldn't strengthen the soul, not a little flea. And so they omitted the Savior. So these versions take him out. I can go through all things through the one that strengthens me, or he who strengthens something. It could be the force, could be anything, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can strengthen us in difficulties and torturous troubles is our Savior. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, the denial of Christ's power to raise the dead. Our King James Bible says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Let me hit this up here. The Vatican Sinai manuscript, these Gnostic manuscripts, just change again a preposition by. The NIV changes it. The New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Study Bible. What do they change by? By Jesus means the Lord Jesus is going to raise us up. So raise us up by Jesus. The Father is going to use the Lord Jesus Christ to raise up, save people, Christian people. They change it, denying his ability to do that, to with Jesus. He raises us up with Jesus, which implies he's still dead, doesn't it? He's raised up with Jesus. He's still in the tomb. He's going to be, all of us are going to be raised up together with him and all the rest of it. I may be raised up with you, but not, you can't be raised up by you or by me. None of us are going to raise up anybody, but by Jesus, he's able, power that he has, to raise the dead. Denied. Of course, the Gnostics didn't believe he could. Therefore, they took out that and changed it to with some unscriptural thing. Statement number 9 out of 13 of Dr. Snyder. From his book, page 163, my answer, page 69, he said this. If the most liberal of the critical eclectic scholars set out to begin an anti-KJV conspiracy group, the most liberal critical text scholars from Princeton or from any of these big schools, apostate schools, if they could begin to set an anti-KJV conspiracy group, and consistently choose the worst possible readings from his alternatives, no doctrinal changes would result. Could you imagine? This is clear-cut case of falsity. Am I right? Clear-cut case. Those are the words that a doctor gave Mrs. Wade and me when our son Dave was adjudged to be mentally disabled, whatever you call it, bipolar, what is the name of it? But there's another word, schizophrenia, yeah. That doctor who was from a foreign country, he came and he examined our son Dave, he's with the Lord now, loves that he was saved, born again, despite his mental problems. That doctor with a different tongue, a different accent, he said it's schizophrenia, clear-cut case. Clear-cut case. Well, my friends, this is a clear-cut case. Not a schizophrenic, but a little bit of a schizophrenic side. but that consistently chose the worst possible readings. Well, here's some definitions. consistent, that is, holding always to the same principles or practice, choose to pick out by preference from what is available, worse, the least favorable condition, reading the form of a specified word, sentence, or passage, alternative, a choice between two or more among two things, no, not in any degree, doctrine, something taught as the principles or creed of a religion, change, that is, a process of substitution, alteration, or variation, result, anything that comes about as a consequence of some action. Dr. Williams, if you could rephrase that, I'd appreciate that, please.
Dr. Snyder said, if the most liberal of the critical scholars who choose readings from many different manuscripts set out to begin an anti-KJV conspiracy and always held or picked out the worst reading or sentence or words from his choices, no teaching word would be changed.
Thank you. We're going to give you a few extra minutes of questions and answers now. I've covered the 35 minutes and only 25, so we have some questions. Let's go. I have one of the gentlemen. Yes, back there. Yes, sir.
Yes, Dr. Wade. How did they get around what Christ said in Matthew 5:18, where he says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot over one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You compare what Christ said there to what he's saying in that statement, where you can use anything, no matter how much is omitted or added to it. It's just a clear collision course with Christ's word about not adding or taking even a period from the word God.
All right, thank you. Matthew 5:18, not a jot or a tittle. Anyways, pass the law till all be fulfilled. And they're saying that they can change it here and change it there. You know, it's interesting. That's a good verse, and we believe that very strongly. The Lord Jesus himself said not a jot, a little yod, which is a comma, smallest little thing, or a tittle, which is just a period, to hear it, the smallest accent in the Hebrew language. Not a comma, not a tittle, a small dot, can anyways be removed until all be fulfilled. To us, that's a clear picture of the preservation the Lord Jesus himself believed in, of the Greek text, and by extension, the Hebrew text as well. And what the brethren and Bob Jones and other places say is Jesus didn't mean that. That means referring to something else. Well, what does it mean if not the slightest little, smallest letter, the yod, the Hebrew, like a comma, the smallest accent, the hirik, the dot, could not be removed until all be fulfilled? That means it's going to be preserved. The Lord Jesus, and I'm with him, the smallest accent or period, the smallest Hebrew letter, or the smallest Hebrew word, or the smallest Hebrew sentence, or chapter, or book, or the whole Old Testament, and by extension the New Testament, could be cast to be preserved. We believe that's the interpretation of that, not something else. Dr. William, take off on that if you like.
Well, I agree with that 100%. How do they refute Matthew 24:35? Heaven or earth shall pass away.
Yes, shall pass away,
yes.
But my words.
But my words shall not pass away. That's who made the strongest negative,
yes,
in the Greek language. And certainly he was very strong in that. That's repeated in Mark and Luke.
Yes.
Same thing. And then Matthew 4:4. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
How can they get around these things?
Yes. They don't believe in Bible preservation of the words of God, simply the word, the thoughts, ideas, and concepts. Thank you. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
It's amazing, and I don't know if it's semantics or what, but I'm so thankful for what you're doing and how you prove them so wrong. But after all of this evidence condemns them not knowing the truth, and we're defending the King James Bible, the authorized version. I mean, I want to stand up and say I believe God did give us his word, inspired, God breathed, and he preserved it. That's why we're defending the King James Bible. Am I out of line saying that?
All right. I agree, certainly. He said that God has given us his word. He's preserved it, the King James Bible. Here's what I say. The King James Bible faithfully, accurately, and truly preserves in the English language every word of the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and Greek text. That's what I say. In fact, it's over there, the Defending the King James Bible. My subtitle of our King James Bible, Defending the King James Bible, I change the 10th edition, it's the 10th edition of this, for the first 9 editions. The title was Defending the King James Bible, subtitle, God's Word, kept intact in English. When our brethren, the Christians, the fundamentalist groups, like Bob Jones and all these others in their books, redefined Word of God, I made about 50 pages of changes in my 10th edition. 10th edition is over on the desk. And in that edition, every time I said the Word of God, I put the words of God, the words of God, the words of God. I changed my subtitle. It's no longer Defending the King James Bible, God's Word, kept intact in English, but God's words, kept intact in English. Isn't that strong enough? See, faithful, true, accurate, God's words kept intact in the English language. The words of the NIV don't keep God's words kept intact. The NASV don't do it. The American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, none of them. Because they have the wrong Hebrew, wrong Greek text, and they have the wrong method of translation. But the King James Bible, that's my belief. God's words.
They have the wrong hearts to vain.
Okay? Yes, the wrong hearts as well. Yes, sir. Pastor.
I hope the people listening can hear. I hope they can hear. But when I went through Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky,
Pastor,
when I went through Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, I had to take Hebrew, I had to take Greek, I had to take systematic theology, I had to take a lot of abuse. I didn't know. See, I grew up Southern Baptist, and I didn't know. My pastor believed that the King James was the only Bible in English that we ought to use, and so I thought everyone did. I didn't know. Sheltered life. But when I got to seminary, I wasn't called a fundamentalist in class. The professors would call me a funny mentalist. And I've been in police work for years, and so when I got to seminary, I wasn't afraid of them, but a lot of those younger folks would sit there and twist and cheer and turn red, and that's right. And so I just wouldn't make any comment, but they wouldn't let it go. They pressed me into things, and they'd ask me questions and try to engage me in dialogue. And so finally, after a while, they would say to me, defending the RSV. Now, that's what they were insisting on. They would say to me, the only reason you use the King James Bible is you heard old preacher Tom back home say that that was the Bible you ought to use. Isn't that true? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, why do you insist on it? I said, it was Pastor J.A.K., and I believe it because the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that it is consistent, true, and that it bears witness to itself from one end to the other. No contradiction.
Amen.
And I just can't agree with you where you leave out and where you say that it's not propitiation, it's expiation. I think the difference between that is the holiness of God. God was outraged by our sin.
Yes.
And we had to be propitiated. If he didn't, his wrath would fall upon us.
Amen.
Not just wiping away the mess and leaving the stink, but cleanse it all away of the wrath. Well, anyway, you're not preaching that.
That's right, preach it.
But that's what they do. That's what these seminary professors, university professors do. Run roughshod over these young people and try to force them into accepting something that they don't even understand, let alone believe. And here they come out pastoring churches. God bless them. I love them. I don't misunderstand them. I'm young. I'm still learning. But we have to be careful. And that's where it comes from. They bully people into believing something that's just not true.
Yes, sir. Back here. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Yes, sir. Yes.
I think we have to judge ourselves and say that we're the ones at fault, because if we had stuck to the King James all of Christianity in the beginning, not become an easy believism society that needs to have things that are done more easily, where, well, we need an English translation, a new one, a modern one, or whatever, mm-hmm. We've done it to ourselves. It's not the guys in seminary teaching wrong. It's because the kids are getting to seminary and they're not standing up like this pastor just did and said,
yes.
No, professor, you're wrong, and this is why. It's
yes.
We've done it to ourselves because we haven't passed along our truth to all of our kids so they can stand in front of that professor and say, no, you're wrong.
Good comment, sir. Thank you. Yes, sir, back there. Yes, sir. David, tell what you told me.
Yes, sir. In light of the facts that we've examined, how come the people at Bob Jones University around continue to hold very fanatically to this critical text position? They don't seem to have much toleration for dissent. If someone like to do what Pastor Rainey did, they really make sure that that didn't happen. They want to continue promoting this view. And since the time that the quotes have been, having interacted with them, it's obvious that they continue to promote this. And when you lose the foundation, you start losing a lot of other things also. So it seems like in the past 3 years, there's been a metamorphosis of sorts. There's been a lot of changes across the board since all the new versions have been embraced in this area.
Would you tell us your recent communication with Dr. Snyder? We've talked about him. And does he still stand where he normally has stood, or has he changed his mind on these things?
I think my recent communication wasn't with Dr. Snyder.
Oh.
It was that I've been around Dr. Minnick.
Dr. Minnick, okay.
He seems to still be very much pushing the New American Standard Bible. And his young people, they are unfamiliar with the issue, although he continues to hold it. That he propagated in his books. His, one of the chapters in his book is How Much Difference Do the Differences Make? And a recent flyer distributed by Spread the Jews Ministries had that title on it, How Much Difference Do the Differences Make? And then they listed all the differences.
Mm-hmm. So. Good, thank you, Dave. Yes, Dr. Minnick wrote that chapter in one of these books, what differences the differences make. Now, all he did was look at the differences in words, but it didn't go into the differences of doctrines, of teachings. So you can have the same words, and they're not too important, but you get differences of doctrines when words and doctrines are involved. It's a very serious situation. Yes, ma'am.
Was Martin Luther's Bible based on the Textus Receptus?
It was Martin Luther's Bible based on the Textus Receptus. Yes, ma'am, it was. Martin Luther was temporary of Erasmus. I understand Erasmus was his Greek teacher. Erasmus was very strong on the Textus Receptus. And the present Martin Luther Bibles, the translations have been altered and changed. They've thrown out a lot of the Textus Receptus readings, and they're critical texts, the present German Bibles. Sad to say. If you get an old-time Luther Bible, almost entirely it's based on the Textus Receptus.
Yes.
Praise the Lord for that. Martin Luther. Other questions? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Some people, especially listening, must be wondering, of course, all of this we've said is true, but how does it actually apply to our daily lives? And that is, I was witnessing some people, they were Muslims, and they assumed that I was a Bob Jones person, and the very first thing that they did, and they've been trained to do this, is they said, your Bible is corrupted. How can you quote these verses to me? Because your New American Standard Bible takes out, and they started quoting this very stuff that you're looking at right here. And the Muslims, you go down to the mosque on Wade Hampton, they publish a book. It's called A Conversation Between a Christian and a Muslim, and it supposedly proves that Christianity is false. And the whole tenet that they build this supposed conversation on is that the New American Standard Bible is flawed. And so they're handing this stuff out. You can go down and get it, but they're really having a heyday. And when I told them about Bible preservation and King James Bible, they really didn't want to talk about that.
Good, thank you, David. Appreciate that. Yes, sir. Back there.
Not off the topic, but one thing I haven't heard yet is the fact that the beauty of the English language of the King James Bible and the way it flows is the way it's supposed to the language is compared to other English translations. And I think it's all tied in with our cultural diminishment language and anti-European sentiments and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
The King James Bible, I agree with that you've all experienced this. People talking about as hard to read, as hard to understand. My daughter was reading it, she was 3 years old, and she didn't have a problem with it. And when she's so articulate today, I example to our culture.
Yes. Very good. Thank
you. And thus, even you know, the many translations where they're trying to capture the colloquialisms, I think it's just like a language as the standard.
Very good point. They have dumbed us down, and the English of the King James Bible is beautiful, as you say. It's magnificent prose, and even people that are unsaved people remark about the beautiful flow of the King James. They don't agree with it, but they love it, and the flow. As far as being easily understood, our son, D.A. Waite Jr., has written an excellent book on the meaning and the readability of the King James Bible, and had done an excellent job. He took computer studies, not just his mind, but computer studies, went through six or seven other versions, and he mentioned what is the readability. He said length of sentences, length of the words, the various standards for readability that are prevailing today in readability standards. He found in almost every instance, even though it was a slight difference, the King James Bible was more readable than these others he looked at. NIV, New American Standard Version, American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, so on. Even though it was slight, because it just the language, everything is possible for. So people that say that they can't understand it, it's not right as far as readability is concerned. Yes, there are a few words that have changed their meaning, and that's why we got out our defined King James Bible, because the meanings that have been changed, we put in the footnotes the understanding of those meanings, uncommon words, and this is a very clear definition. But the Bible, the King James Bible, it takes the proper Hebrew underlying text, the proper Aramaic underlying text, and the proper Greek words, and then accurately translates those in a proper manner with proper theology. I'd rather take that that's sound and then just define a few uncommon words that have changed their meaning. That's the way to go and stick with the King James. My high school janitor led me to Christ at the drinking fountain. One day at school, we were talking about the fifth dimension in music class. Dr. Hilty was the music teacher. He let his students come in and eat lunch. So we're eating, drinking milk and eating sandwiches. And I went out to the drinking fountain, and Uncle Charlie Allen was a man who was a Plymouth Brethren. He was a drunk for probably 30, 40 years of his life. The Lord saved him, gloriously saved him, godly man. He was sweeping along. He was probably 6'2" tall, 250 pounds. And I said to Uncle Charlie, since we were talking about the fifth dimension, I said, Uncle Charlie, who got all these stars out there and everything? Who did all this? See, we were just young kids. I was a senior in high school. I was 17 years of age. He just smiled down at me. I wasn't yet 6 foot. I was probably a little under. Smiled down at me. He gave me two words. I know. Who made all these things? I know. And Uncle Charlie never went through the fifth grade. Yet that's all he read and all he knew, the King James Bible. See? In fact, one of the fellows we were talking to on a radio broadcast one time, one of the men that's a leader in the Christian churches today, he gave an illustration, a wonderful statement. Here's what he said. He said, I've been reading the King James Bible all my life. And I didn't know I couldn't understand it till someone told me I couldn't. Well, anyhow, another question. Yes, sir.
I understand that the copyright laws requires a higher elevated language with the words if you go from King James to a new version.
Yes, I understand the copyright law. I don't know what percentage. Doctor, do you know what percentage of words changes before you...
No, I meant to look that up recently because of doing the French Bible.
Yes, yes.
You know, we're currently in the process of formatting a French Bible to bring it in line with the received text, because their Levitan and their Martin French Bible is not correct. Is Mrs. Stratford here?
She is.
She's here?
She's
good.
Mrs. Stratford, where are you, Mrs. Stratford?
Where are you? Very good.
Bless where is she back there? Let me see.
There's the translator of the New
Raise
French
your hand
Bible,
again.
The King James Francais.
Well, they're back there. Okay.
And,
very good.
Glad she's here. Maybe you'll get a chance to talk with her.
Yes, Nadine.
Do you know exactly how many words have to be changed? Do you recall? Is it 2,000 or 3,000?
I think
too many.
It's 2,000 or 3,000 words that have to be changed. Yeah.
Well, be sure to say hello to Dr. Williams and come up and say hello to me, because I haven't seen her for a while, and I'll talk to her about that. But the idea is you have to change so many words for get a copyright, and that's why the New King James had to change maybe 10,000, 50,000, whatever it is, different words in order to get that copyright, because many of the words in the New King James are the same as the King James, see? But they change it in order to get a copyright on it. That's true. Other, yes, sir.
Several years ago, I heard Dr. Bob Gall, the third great old broadcast, say that the only reason he didn't bring it out was because it was standard for people and it had a political view.
What was the first part? Because it.
He said the only reason he used the King James Bible was because it was the standard of the people.
Standard of the people.
A certain poetical beauty.
That's interesting.
Yeah, I thought that was a very cool reason.
Yeah, well. Yes, yes, ma'am.
I would like to know if Bob Jones University accepts the state lottery tuition money for their school.
Does it accept it? Who knows?
No.
Does not? Oh, I guess it doesn't. Okay. State lottery money. Okay. Other question. I have 5 more minutes before our break. Yes, sir.
The Bible says our adversary, that your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I think we forget who our enemy is sometimes. The devil sends out balloons and we're going after these airborne things. But yet, if we go back to Genesis 3 and look in the garden, Satan, which was cast out of heaven, could not be like Christ. He has a very much vindictive spirit against God himself, and we are the people that he's trying to use. And if he can create dissension in the circles of the body of Christ, he's got victory. He don't have to worry about the drunk on the street. But in looking at Genesis 3, you take Adam and Eve in a garden of perfection, and Eve was looking at the fruit, and the devil said, take, eat, you'll have knowledge. Look what we're stumbling over today, this very thing called knowledge. You've got people on their way to hell over not knowing the gospel, and we're sitting time amongst believers, losing every 5 seconds when somebody goes out into eternity, and we are trying to defend this faith, and it's unfortunate that we're here. But yet the devil knows exactly how to handle situations because he's got his PhD in religion. And so they take of the fruit to seek knowledge. And I wonder, is not the Garden of Eden the churches today and the fruit, these perverted versions that are going around, and the people, the body of Christ? We're standing at a precipice right now looking at the fruit, wondering, should we take eat? And people are doing it seeking knowledge, but we have to remember the Pharisees were stooped in knowledge and they crucified Christ.
That's true. Amen. Dr. Fuller, David Otis Fuller, used to quote his pastor saying this. I think it's very important, talking about the tree of knowledge in the center of the garden. He said, Satan is camped under the tree of knowledge, and he's camped there ever since. Satan camped under the tree of knowledge in the garden, and he's camped there ever since. Knowledge corrupts, and it has corrupted, and that's the knowledge. Go to school and get corrupted. Depends on the school, but going to be corrupted somehow, somewhere. Whether it's University of Michigan, where I went, or other schools you go to, there's certain areas you get corruption. And we've got to be very careful. I remember one of the communist teachers in sociology. He was spouting communist philosophy repeatedly, and I went out of that class accepting it. I was a student. As a stupid student, I didn't know much about it. I accepted the communist religion and faith, and I was saved and all. Then I went to Dallas, Texas, and I got in hold of a man that knew the scriptures and knew the Constitution, and I got straightened the thing out. But Dr. Unger, the Unger's Bible Dictionary, my teacher at Hebrew in Dallas Seminary, he went to Johns Hopkins University, and he got that Hebrew class, the Hebrew teaching. He learned all the higher critical stuff of Hebrew and changed the Hebrew. And you, anywhere you go, you're going to be corrupted if you don't watch out. See, it's a terrible thing, the tree of knowledge. One more minute. Any more questions before we take a break? Yes, sir, back there.
I was in the military. I went to Bible college. I was already a Christian, and I knew some of the things that I believe about the Word of God, but I wrestled with that, with knowledge. And I think what happened was Adam and Eve preferred the knowledge that was forbidden to the knowledge that they had walking with God. And
yes.
And in Hosea, it says my people are
destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Right.
And so we have to choose, I believe, the knowledge that God gives us, and no more and no less. But it's when we go to the world's knowledge that we fall into problems.
Amen. Thank you very much. Take 10, and when you hear the music at 3 minutes of, come back and join us. Thank you for your questions.